good morning. It's good to see all of you. My name is Gina, and I've been on staff here at New Life Church for about 10 and a half years now. And you know, if you spend enough time in a place, you start to get to know the people around you. And so some of you probably know that I absolutely love sports. I love pretty much all sports. I don't understand hockey necessarily or why you get to hit people. But I do love football, baseball, but I really, really love basketball. And growing up, I was always competitive. My brother and I were competitive. He's younger than me. And we would spend a lot of time playing sports, but we would also turn folding laundry into a competition and all other things. So I'm just kind of wired that way. But as I've gotten older and as we had a family, one of the things that I've learned to love is board games. Absolutely love board games. Since my daughter was little, we would pull out a board game and we would start playing. And it would be an awesome time, and there was times that we would change the rules around every now and then because we felt bad that she would never win. And so we would change them so she could kind of win, or we would change them just so my husband couldn't win. And so we would do things like that. But I think about board games and how when you open it up and it always comes with a set of rules. You look at it and it tells you exactly step by step what to do, what the outcome is, what the goal is, and how to win. And that is just an exciting thing, and I think it's fascinating that we can all go out, buy the exact same game, open it up, it'll have the exact same rules, and we can play. But have you ever run across this phenomenon where you all have the same game, you tell a friend, I love this game, and they're like, we have it too, come on over and play. And you go to their house and play, and you start playing, and there's this thing called house rules. And you realize they're not playing like you play. And so they've twisted it, or they've made it more difficult, or they've added a challenge or a gift or whatever. And you kind of have a hard time adapting to the house rules because you're so used to playing the way you've always played. But then flip that around. Those of you who grew up with parents and grandparents and they've taught you to play or do something, and they basically, when they teach you to play a game or do this activity, you believe that the whole world plays or does it that way. It's just all you've ever known. And then you invite someone over and they're playing that game or doing that activity with you and they're like, that is not how that is done. And you're like, how in the world do you think it's different? The whole world does it this way. I grew up. We've always done it this way. And then, of course, in this day and age with technology, they Google it and then prove to you that you don't know what you're talking about. And so it's an interesting thing. But this whole thing about rules, it reminds me of the series that we've been in this summer. We've been going through the book of Galatians, if you've been with us. And what it is a letter from Paul. He's writing Galatia, where he had spent time previously as a missionary. And on his mission, he was spreading the gospel of Jesus, and he shared the good news in that all it took was faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God to be saved. Faith was enough. He spent time among them, and on the Gentiles, and tons of people became Christians, Christ followers. But when he leaves there, there's a group of people who come in, Jewish teachers, and they're called the Judaizers. And they're saying, yes, it is great that you believe in Jesus, but you need to follow Jewish law. You need to jump through this hoop. You need to be circumcised. Follow this diet. Observe these seasons. They are adding to what Jesus had done. They're totally dismissing that faith in Jesus is enough. And so Paul is puzzled because he cannot believe that they're listening to these people. They can't believe they're listening to false teachers after everything that he had taught them, that they've been set free. There's nothing else that you need to do but believe in Jesus. Put your faith in him. Faith is enough. And so he writes this letter, and we've been going through this, and we've seen the importance of rules to the Jewish teachers and how they just really want them to stay and be like them. They don't want change. And so we've gotten all the way up to chapter 4. Pastor David took us up to chapter 4 yesterday. We started it, and we're going to finish it today. And Paul is going to talk about these two sons and mothers. He's going to take a story from the Old Testament, and he's going to use it to drive home the point of how these false teachers are telling you not only lies and adding to what Jesus has done, but they're not really telling you the whole truth. And so he's going to use this story as an illustration to drive home and directly address the teaching that is going on. And so what he does is he picks up in verse 21 and he says to them in Galatians chapter 4, "Tell me, you who want to live under the law, do you know what the law actually says? Tell me, those of you who are choosing to live under the law, which can also be translated as you who choose to rely on the law, in order to be in good standing with God, do you actually know what the law says? Because if you did, you would know that the law cannot save you. When the law was given through Moses at Mount Sinai, it was actually to show the rebellion of the people. It actually enslaved them. They started twisting it and it weakened them, and they ended up not doing things in God's power, but in their own power." And he's saying, if you really understood the law, that one, you would know it causes you to be slaves. You start to do works in order to earn your faith or be right standing with God. The other thing you would know about the law is that it not only makes you a slave and cannot free you, but it's temporary. And I think to myself, we have temporary laws. It wasn't meant to be forever. We have temporary rules in our lives. Think about the rule that you should hold your mommy's hand when you cross the street. That is an awesome rule when you are little. You should hold your mommy's hand when you cross the street because you cannot keep yourself safe. You don't really understand and grasp the dangers of crossing the road without holding someone's hand until you grow up. But that's a temporary rule because if you're 20, 30, 40, 50, and you still need to hold your mommy's hand when you're crossing the road, you've taken that rule way too far. But that's what it was. The law, the Mosaic law, was temporary. It wasn't meant to be forever. It was given to them until the Messiah came, until the promise of God was fulfilled. And so he's saying, if you really understood the law, you would know that it can't save you and it wasn't meant for forever. And then Paul wants to make sure that they really also understand Scripture, that they understand. So he's going to directly address the teaching because they're only talking about the son of Isaac, or Abraham's son Isaac. They're not addressing that there was two sons. So he goes on in verse 22, and he says, "The Scriptures say that Abraham had two sons, one from the slave wife and one from his freeborn wife. The son of the slave wife was born in a human attempt to bring about the fulfillment of God's promise. But the son of the freeborn wife was born as God's own fulfillment of his promise." And so what he's referring to is in Genesis. Abraham is promised by God that he will have a son. And when he tells Abraham this, he and Sarah are old. Abraham is old and he's thinking to himself probably, really? I'm going to have a son. But God promises him. And one thing to know is that his wife Sarah has not been able to have children up to this point. She's been barren. They've never been able to produce a child at this point. So to them, this is huge news. And God promises, and of course, Abraham obeys. But as they wait, 10 years goes by. 10 years goes by, and Sarah is starting to feel that uncomfortable, like this is never going to happen. God promised us a child. We still don't have a child. We still haven't made a family. So what if you, Abraham, and she says to Abraham, what if you sleep with my slave, with my handmaid, and then she can get pregnant and we can have a child and we'll make a family from there? She is weakening. She's losing faith that God is remembering her, that he made a promise to them. And so she's taking matters into her own hands. And we can be like this. I mean, think about times in your life where you're thinking, I know that God's going to come through. I believe that God will find me someone, or he'll deliver me this or do this. And then we get impatient. We're a people who really want things to happen right here, right now. And actually, we want them to happen in our way. We want the outcome to look like we envisioned it. And so it's not that hard to understand that Sarah would do this. As a therapist, I have people who come into my office, younger people, women and men who are single, and they literally will come in and they'll say, you know what? I'm getting old. I need a husband. So you know what? The guy I'm dating, he's kind of okay. Like, we get along most of the time. I'm getting old. I want kids. And so I'm just going to marry him, and God will make it good. Or young men who will come in and they'll say, man, I'm getting up there. Everybody's married. I'm 30. Like, I need to be married now. And I want to have kids too. And she is really good looking and we kind of get along. And so I'm marrying her. I need to be married. I'm going to find someone in my own timing and in my own will. It doesn't always turn out that great. But we take things into our own hands when we deem that the timing, God's timing, is too slow. So Sarah tells this to Abraham. And so what happens is he does. He sleeps with Hagar, her maid, her slave. And she does get pregnant. And so what happens is, though, is the story kind of has a twist, and you can only imagine. Hagar gets pregnant, and Sarah's never been able to have kids. What kind of feelings would arise? Well, for Sarah, that would be a huge struggle. And for Hagar, she's like, look what I can do. And she's gloating, and she's mocking, and she's like, look who's got the baby. And Sarah gets really mad. And she goes to Abraham, and she's flaming mad, and she's like, look what she is doing. Look how she is treating me. God needs to work this out. And he's like, hold up. This was your idea. She's your slave. You figure it out. And so what Sarah does is she mistreats Hagar. Treats her horribly to the point where Hagar runs away. She runs away, and God meets her when she runs. And he's like, what are you doing? And she says, I'm running away because my master is treating me horribly. And he says to her, you need to go back. You're pregnant with a son, and I want you to go back, and I want you to name him Ishmael. And that's exactly what happens. She goes back, and they have a son named Ishmael. Now, you think that would be the end of the story. Child, that child is a child of a slave. She's a slave, so it's their property. So Sarah and Abraham have a family now. 14 years later, Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90. God's like, I'm fulfilling my promise. Can you imagine? You're like, well, we kind of made a kid. We have one. But 90 years old. Can you imagine one being 90? Some of you can. So, can you imagine having a baby at 90? Or being the father of a son at 100? But here's the deal. God always fulfills his promise. He does not forget. He does not change his mind. When he gives a promise, he fulfills it. And so what he says to Sarah is that you will have a child. And she laughs. And a year later, she does. She has a child, and they name him Isaac, like God told him to, which means laughter. And so he wants them to know that there are two babies in this story, not just Isaac. There are two sons and two women. And so Paul is addressing Galatians, saying, the reason why I'm telling you this is there are two sides and two ways to relate to God. Two types of relationships you can have, one through Hagar and one through Sarah. So he uses the story to illustrate and to point out what's going on right here, right now, in the ways in which these two group of people, two teachings, relate to God. He picks up in verse 24 and says, these two women serve as an illustration of God's two covenants. The first woman, Hagar, represents Mount Sinai, where people received the law that enslaved them. And now Jerusalem is just like Mount Sinai in Arabia because she and her children live in slavery to the law. What he's saying is Hagar is exactly like what's going on in Jerusalem today. That she represents Mount Sinai because that's where the law was given. Down through Moses, and when they were given that law, they became slaves. They started trying to work and earn their way to God and to be in right standing with God. They became slaves to the law because they didn't depend on God, they depended on themselves. Hagar is a slave, so is Ishmael. And so he's saying this represents exactly what's going on. If you are trying to work for it, you are not using your faith in Jesus. It can't be that you're going to have faith in Jesus and then say you also have to work for it. There is one way to salvation, one way to freedom. And that is through Jesus Christ. Faith is enough through God's grace. He is as clear as can be. There is no other way. And he goes on and he says in verse 26, but the other woman, Sarah, represents the heavenly Jerusalem. She is the free woman, and she is our mother. As Isaiah said, "Rejoice, O childless woman, you who have never given birth. Break in a joyful shout, you who have never been in labor. For the desolate woman now has more children than the woman who lives with her husband." And he's saying, Sarah is our mother. She represents the heavenly Jerusalem, where God dwells and where all things, where the Spirit flows down into us, and we have new life only through God. The other, Hagar, represents where we do things in human will and we're born by a man and a woman. But he's saying, you, O childless one, there's no way Sarah was going to get pregnant between a man and a woman. So it only could be through God. And now look. Look how many people can be new creations. You're going to have more children than any man and woman can produce on their own. And what he's saying is that we're all born of humans, but we all can be reborn through the Spirit of God. That through faith in Jesus Christ, we can be saved. That we can have true freedom. And so he wants it to be so clear, because they're only telling the story of Isaac, that they're the descendants, they're the blessed people, that you have to be Jewish, and that you have to jump through all of these hoops and do these rules. And he's saying, no. You, everyone, this entire world can now be saved and find true freedom and salvation through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And that is made available no matter where you come from, where you're going, what you've done, male, female, no matter what ethnicity, what religion you were brought up with when you were a child. Jesus is here and died and rose again and is alive for us to be saved. So he wants them to be super clear that faith is enough. In verse 28, he says in a different tone. See, he's talked to them and talked about, hey, tell me, how do you live under this law? How do you really know it? And then he gives them an illustration because he wants to make sure they get it. But now he's going to get personal. He's going to get to a place where he knows, I love you. He's going to call them children and brothers and sisters. And when do we do that? Because we want you to hear us. We don't want you to shut down. We shut down when someone's attacking us, but all of a sudden you have this emotional moment because Paul loves Galatia so much. And he says, and you, dear brothers and sisters, are children of the promise, just like Isaac. Children of the promise can also be translated children born of the Spirit. But you are now being persecuted by those who want you to keep the law, just as Ishmael, the child born of human effort, persecuted Isaac, the child born of the Spirit. He's saying, of course you're going to be persecuted. Of course they're going to try and change your mind. They are used to this. This is what they've always done. They were the chosen people. They were working for it. You should have to work for it too. And Paul is saying, no. Jesus came. That was temporary. He fulfilled the promise. Don't listen to them. You don't have to take on their rules and their teachings. See, this totally hit me because what I do for a living, listening to people and the privilege of helping people work through their issues, there is a common theme, especially amongst believers, whether young or been walking with them for a long time. I hear people say to me, I don't know if God actually loves me. I don't know if I'm enough. I don't even know if I do enough for God. I don't know how to do more for God. And I ask people, well, how do you know? What was it like when you came to Jesus? And they'll tell me these incredible, incredible stories. The moment they hear and it clicks, and they realize that God loved them first, that Jesus died and bore all the sins, and his blood poured out to cover everything that we've ever done, everything we do today, and anything we will do in the future, that all mankind can be saved. And they have this hope. A hope because we place our faith in Jesus. We say to him, Lord, I need a Lord. I am broken. Save me. And their lives, they have so much hope that they feel like they're on the road to transformation. They don't have to be the person they were before. There is going to be something new. I have a purpose. Use me. I can't wait to see it. But then something happens. People start saying to them, but you need to do this. You need to look like this or talk like that. You need to do more of this and participate in that, and you should do more and more and more and more. And what happens is the joy of our salvation and freedom gets buried under the rules and expectations of man, of what people do and put on others, the rules that they have, whether it's their rules or their own house rules or our own minds. Think about that. Our thought process that tells you, I'm not good enough. You're not good enough. God, he doesn't even see you right now. You're not doing anything important. You're not worth it. You're less than. Man, sometimes I think that's the biggest battle we fight. And so we can relate to being persecuted, whether within ourselves or with others. But he's saying to them, of course this is going to happen. But what are you supposed to do? Verse 30. But what do the scriptures say about that? Get rid of the slave and her son, for the son of the slave woman will not share the inheritance with the free woman's son. Get rid of it. Push it away. You don't have to take on other people's expectations. You don't have to earn their rules. You don't have to look like everyone else. You don't have to have perfect Christian language. You have to have faith. Faith placed in Jesus Christ. And if you're asking yourself, how do I actually transform? You keep placing your faith in him. You keep running to him. You keep loving him. You spend time with him. When your thought process attacks you, you stop it. Say no. You say what? I am who you say I am. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are loved. We all come from someplace. Some of us have stories that would shock others. Some of us don't. Who cares? Honestly, God looks at you and says, all I care about is you and my love for you, and you are a child. You are the most precious daughter and the most precious son, and I love you. Faith is enough. So if you came here and you're thinking, I need to jump through more hoops, stop it. If you have to declare out your mouth and everybody hears you, I am who God says I am, fight it. We have to fight it. In verse 31, he says, so, dear brothers and sisters, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. I know some people come here and they think to themselves, why ask Jesus into your life? This whole Jesus thing makes no sense to me. Your lives don't look any easier than my life. We don't choose Jesus because we're looking for an easy, plain, steady life. We choose Jesus because we want new life. We want to lose control and stop holding on to things and trying to fix it ourselves just to find out we haven't fixed anything. We're tired of looking towards other people and getting their knowledge and their wisdom from yet another broken person who will let us down, who doesn't really understand. The only person who knows you inside and out is our Father, who is God. We run to Jesus and say, we are broken, and you died for us. And if you'll do that, and you'll do that for the whole world, then save me. I need a Savior. And what happens in that? If you want to know what transformation takes place, we have God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit starts transforming us from the inside out. That's why I say push off the rules that say you should look a certain way. I'm worried more about the transformation that takes place inside than I am what happens on the outside. Because when we transform from the inside out, everything changes. I know that some people came here today and they're like, I accepted Jesus. I could totally tell you my story. And I will tell you that I don't feel free. That I still have my addictions and I still have my struggles and my anger and I still have control issues and I'm afraid of everything. Don't give up. I know some people will push it away and say, I'm done. He's not helping me. Yes, he is. You just don't see it. We're looking for a certain outcome. He will never, ever give up on you. He will never, ever save you and be like, and I'm over it. He will be on you and near you and in you and through you, and he will do anything and everything to make you and help you be who he created you to be. And so what I'm going to do right now is the band's going to come back up. Because I know the majority of us actually struggle with being saved but not feeling different. I know a lot of us go through seasons where we can say, I accepted Christ, and I still feel like a train wreck. I still have issues. I still struggle. I still control everything around me because of fear. I know others of you came here and you're like, I would never go back to my old life. But I don't know that I feel alive in Christ. We all have something. I have something. Everybody struggles, but we have to fight. But how do we fight? Not in our own strength, but in Jesus, with God. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to stand. They're going to play this song, I Am Who You Say I Am. And I wanted to challenge you to take the risk, to come to the altar and place yourself at God's feet and to say, whatever it is. Maybe some of you are here today and you're like, I do need to accept Jesus. Come forward. And all you have to say is, I need a Savior. Jesus, be my Savior. I am broken. I need help. And he will do it instantaneously. Or come forward because you know you need to let go. You need to just give it all back to him. Whatever it is, we all need him. So as the song plays, we'll give you time to come forward. If you feel God's nudge, don't fight it. Go with it because he has something for you.
Who am I that the highest King would welcome me? I was lost, but he brought me in. Oh, his love for me. Oh, his love for me. Whom the Son sets free. Oh, is free. Has ransomed me, oh, his grace runs deep. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Soon the sun sets free. Oh, it's free indeed. I'm a child.
I'm running.
open arms. Cause whom the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God, yes I am. In my father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God, yes I am.
Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to gather together with every person here. Lord, no one's here by mistake. Lord, we come to you knowing that we are a broken people. People who struggle and ride the roller coaster of life, Lord, but we want to do it in the way you want us to do it. Lord, we pray that we follow your will. May your will be done in our lives, not our will. Lord, I pray that as each of us walk each day and each moment, Lord, as we battle our thought process about not being good enough, about being forgotten, Lord, that we would battle the lie with the truth, and that is we are who you say we are. We are sons and daughters of the Most High God. There is no one greater. And we are so thankful that Jesus came and died for us. Today, Lord, may each person place their faith in you, because faith is all we need. And so as we all go today, I pray that each of us will embrace the freedom that is found in Jesus Christ. That we will find it not in our human will and not in our battle to find it in someplace else and not in our minds, but we would find it only in Jesus as we walk free people today. So may you go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.